And as I looked into Proverbs chapter 27 this week, right off the bat, starting with verse 1, as I thought, God, what kind of theme do you want to craft out of this final week of this Proverbs series, this message that we're going to get into together today? And the big word that popped out at me was humility. If you remember back to Wes's message, the wisdom of hard work, part of the beginning of his message was, if you don't have Christ in your life, if Jesus Christ isn't lording over you in your life and you haven't turned that over to him, then all of this wisdom is kind of just fancy words that we can kind of enjoy. It's really not serving its intended purpose unless we have Christ as our Savior. Well, I feel like the same thing goes for humility. Because if we are not humble in our hearts and humble in the ways that we live, then there can be nobody that lords over us. We feel like we are lording everything. So we got to have Christ and we've got to have humility. This book of Proverbs that we've been in, and today's not the end. This is the last sermon on Proverbs for us, but you still got some days left. So that being said, I'm going to scoot up. I feel like I'm really far away from you guys. All right, there we go. Much better. We've still got some days left in this month. And you might say, well, I didn't even know you guys were doing a proverb a day. Start today. I will do 27 with you, and then the following days, finish out the book. I guarantee you, you will be able to glean some valuable wisdom from this book. So it's never too late to start doing something good in your life. There's a lot of wisdom in these proverbs. And the interesting thing to me is, as you read through a proverb, it doesn't stick to the same theme all the way through. It kind of almost jumps around. You can go from humility to how fathers treat their children to whatever it may be. It kind of jumps around a little bit. It's almost hard. It doesn't have a real good flow to it as you read through these chapters. But one thing I do find is that every bit of it points toward the example that Christ set for us. Every bit of it. And the only souls that wisdom can benefit, what I have learned and found in here, the only souls that are going to benefit from this wisdom are humble souls. T.S. Eliot was a poet back a long time ago, and he said, "The only wisdom we can hope to acquire is the wisdom of humility. Humility is endless." That was his quote. Now, seeing as how he was from the 1800s into the 1900s, and some of us weren't around then, for some of our younger people here, the Rooted Youth Group, you might know of a gentleman named Kendrick Lamar. And his quote for humility is, "Be humble, sit down." Kendrick Lamar, not a biblical prophet, by the way. Humility comes from the root word hummus. Now, I'm a chef. Hummus means something different to me. That is a delicious dip made from chickpeas and tahini and olive oil, some lemon, garlic, whatever you want to put in it. You dip those pita chips in there, and that's hummus. But it's also the root word for humility. And this root word means earth or soil. The dictionary defines hummus as the dark organic material in soils produced by the decomposition of vegetable or animal matter, and it's essential to the fertility of the earth. I had to stop and think about that. Humility is kind of easy to understand on a broad scale. Like, okay, I know what humility means. It means that today I need to live my life as though Darius is more important than me. That's me living humble. But to think about that Webster's definition, that it's the dark, organic, dirty material and the decomposition that actually brings new life to the earth. That tells me two things. That, again, points to Jesus, because he went from a heavenly, perfect place to come here to be a man and literally decompose in front of people's faces on that cross to provide life to the entire earth, but also for me. It gives me a new perspective of who I'm to be. Joel, let's get off your high horse a little bit. decompose yourself and let somebody else be in control, let somebody else be Lord, that person being Jesus, and you'll see new life come throughout the earth. And not because of me, but because of him. So we've been, don't be a fool. Pastor John brought us, don't be a fool, very important. Wes, the wisdom of hard work. Tim Ward, the hope in this entire book. Last week, we picked on dads a little bit, hopefully inspired a few dads, learned a little bit about our wise relationships with our earthly fathers and our heavenly father. And this week, we just want to learn a little bit about where we're at and where we need to be when it comes to humility. So the verses that I picked that stood out the most to me and really brought me that big word, that humility, just popped right out at me. These were the verses that kind of inspired that. We're going to look at Proverbs 27, verses 1, 2, 5, 14, and 17. So 27, verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Verse 5, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Verse 14, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. And verse 17, a verse that I've heard my Uncle Bill Olson share multiple times in his teaching, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Let's pray. God, my prayer today is that I would be humble before you and that this message would be from you and that I would simply be able to share the lessons and the teaching that you would intend for your people that are here today. Thank you for the example of humility that Jesus set for all of us, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, humility doesn't just jump off the page at me here in chapter 27 of Proverbs. It's actually a big theme throughout Scripture. And I wanted us to kind of look at how important humility is throughout God's entire Word so that we know we're not just picking some little subtopic here. We also need to know that the opposite of humility is pride, okay? Pride as it relates to our image of ourselves. Now, when I look at Seth, my son, and he brought home honor roll this year, and I look at him and I say, son, I'm awful proud of you. That is not a sinful pride. But when I go to Karen Sheeler and I say, what's your family been up to? My son's on the basketball team, got honor roll. That's a little proud. It's a turnoff. It's irritating. It's not really shining a humble light into her life that day. So we have to understand the difference and what Scripture says about it. When we think about the root word, the humus, we think about the parable of the sower. And Jesus was teaching this lesson, and he talked about the sower going out to plant his seeds, and the sower had dropped some of his seeds among the rocks, and then he had gone to drop some of his seeds among the weeds, and then he finally found some good soil, and he dropped his seeds there, and that good soil is where the fruit came from. The life, the regeneration came from that good soil. And that good soil was the humble and obedient souls. And the rocks and the weeds sometimes represent me in a prideful state. In 1 Peter, the Bible says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. A lot of words there, but the big words that stood out to me are under God's hand. I'm not right alongside God's hand. I'm not an equal. I'm not any benefit to God at all, but I'm under his hand. And when do I get exalted? When he exalts me. Because when I exalt myself, it's irritating to Karen Sheeler. And it also keeps me from being in that humble mind frame. Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, meekness is different from weakness. Jesus wasn't saying, well, I just want a bunch of pitiful souls that can't, you know, stand up on their own and proclaim what they believe. Now, Jesus' power is made perfect in our weakness. The Bible also says that. But this promise is made to the meek. Somebody who always doesn't have to be the center of attention. I like for these youth to shine in youth group. It's not about me. I have to maintain a meek attitude. Plus, they throw me out constantly from youth group on Wednesdays when I start with my dad jokes. So that will bring you to a place of meekness when you get thrown out of a youth group that you're supposed to be in charge of. James chapter 4, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. That's a promise. Proverbs 11, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom, the wisdom of humility. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's very telling in those eight verses what Jesus endured and why. Why? Because we needed it. There was no hope for us without him. Our sin had forever made us an enemy of God, a child of wrath. And there was only one hope. The one hope was forgiveness. But how can we be forgiven when the penalty for sin is death, death being eternal separation from God? God is a righteous judge. He's very just. So that penalty is going to be paid. Well, guess what? Jesus came to pay it for us as only he could. And while he was here, he was mistreated. He was mocked. He was injured. He was sad. He was angered. All the things that we face here on earth that he never would have faced in heaven. So here's my question to you today, church, as we look at humbling ourselves. Do you deserve to be treated better than Jesus? That's very convicting on me. When I think about the life that Jesus led here on earth and why he did it, but yet I try to retain the right to complain about things. And I feel like that I am worthy and deserving of certain ways of life. And what I'm basically saying is that I think I deserve better treatment than Jesus got. So there's what the Bible has to say about humility in several places, both Old Testament and New Testament. So how are we going to get there? We need some practical steps to get to this place of humility. If you're like me, at one point in your life, you were trying to live righteously without seeking righteousness. I wanted to have good morals. I wanted to be the best neighbor on the block and to do nice things for people. But for what cause? Was it for me to win neighbor of the year? Or was it for Jesus to save each and every soul that lives near me? Well, our first step in moving toward a life of humility is for God to get the glory. Now, I want to point out track and field athletes real quick because I watch a lot of sports, okay? And here lately, I've been watching NBA. I've been watching some rugby was on yesterday. And, you know, after these competitions are over, somebody gets interviewed. Either the best player or somebody from the winning team gets interviewed. And may I just say that track and field athletes always give the glory to God? I don't know whether once they are running that 10-mile race and, you know, they deprive their brain of oxygen, whether they have a moment in the spirit or what, but every single one of these people seem to give the glory to God first, and I'm proud of them for that. Just an observation I've made about our media these days. But God should get the glory first, because that's what Jesus did. Think about the way that he prayed. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom has come. Let your will be done, not mine. On earth as it is in heaven. You know, we really, when it boils down to it, don't have anything to boast about. And boasting, Karen will tell you, is irritating. Karen gets irritated with me a lot. We're good friends like that. We rub each other the wrong way sometimes, but I love Karen and she loves me. And when I decided to pick on somebody this morning, she was the first person I saw. So don't think that she's ugly to me. Karen is a dear friend, but I have nothing to brag about. There's no boasting when God gets the glory. You see, loving and serving someone else are impossible when you're bragging about yourself. Or when your goal is, well, I'm going to go over and cut Darius's yard twice and I'm going to get points for my good neighbor award that I'm seeking. That's not what it's about. If I want to love and serve Darius, then that's what I need to do, and it's not about me. I should have nothing to boast about, and the light shouldn't be shining on me. When I go to love and serve somebody else, it's about the light shining on them. 2 Corinthians says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. I can't put myself in any better light to impress God. God gets the glory. That's step number one to humility. Step number two, the Bible calls it repentance. It's kind of an old word. Not a lot of people that are just sitting around over coffee or going to Buffalo Wild Wings together. The word repentance doesn't usually come up in conversation nowadays. So I created my own little phrase here for repentance. It's step number two. It's called check it and chuck it. Check it and chuck it. If you have pride in your life, you need to be able to check it and chuck it and move away from it. That's what we need to do with our pride, no matter where it comes from. Are you on the throne in your life? Do you feel like you're running things pretty good and you're the answer to all your family's problems and you're the answer to society's problem? If they would just listen to my opinion, are you on the throne in your own eyes? If you are, you need to check that and chuck it. Romans 12 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. But God, what about my talents and gifts? I mean, when it comes to dad jokes, I'm way up here. And people need that humor in their life. Right, Ayana? Of course. Thank you so much. I thought she was going to throw me out again. Whew. All right, so we made it past that part. Ayana did not throw me out. But seriously, what about my talents and my gifts? I mean, guys, Joel, I've been here 2 weeks in a row. I'm kind of a big deal in this church, you know? No, I'm really not. Any talent or gift that I do enjoy in my life, God was the source of that, not me. Not me. Proverbs 11 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Step number three, we've given God the glory, we've checked our pride and chucked it somewhere else. Step number three, I've got a star next to this one. This is one I'm going to be working on. It's quit complaining. All forms of grumbling, whining, complaining come from an attitude of entitlement and self-righteousness. Joel, you're stepping on my toes a little bit. I was okay till you started the name calling. I am not entitled and I am not self-righteous. If we're complaining and whining about something in our lives, it comes from the source of self-righteousness and entitlement. We're saying that we deserve better. The world owes us nothing. God has no debt to us. He owes us nothing. When we realize God's grace that he gives us, although we don't deserve, we see there is nothing to actually complain about, even our suffering. Paul says in Romans that suffering produces character. Character produces endurance, and endurance produces hope. Character, endurance to get through the suffering, and hope that even if this suffering does me in, it's not over for me because Jesus has saved me and I have an eternal place with him. That's where our suffering can lead us to as long as we're not complaining every step of the way. Philippians 2 says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." Thank goodness we don't live in a crooked and twisted generation today. Everything is just right the way it should be in our society. Amen? No, I didn't get an amen on that one. If we do things without grumbling or questioning, we may be found blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I don't know if you remember last week, we were trying to distinguish the difference between a lamp and a light. We are to be, the spirit of man is the lamp to the world, right? And we determined that a lamp is not a light. A lamp is a vehicle that carries the light. And what was the light we needed to shine? It was the light that emanates from the cross where the ultimate sacrifice was made, where Jesus in all of his perfection was killed so that we didn't incur that death penalty. So that when my pulse does stop one day for whatever reason, I have hope. Life goes on. I'll leave my body here. It's not much to boast about anyway. And I'll receive a new heavenly body that'll last forever, side by side with my Savior, with my Lord, still continuing to be in a life of humility and worship as I live there with him. If I just quit complaining. Step number four, stop judging. See, when we judge somebody, we're implying that we know more about them than we actually do. One of the most valuable lessons I've learned in life, because I was a snap judgment. Oh, me, I was Mr. Hothead, judge somebody, write them off, out of my way, check them and chuck them real quick. That was me. But one of the most important lessons that I learned from Mrs. Alicia Kirby, my wife, was, Joel, you never know what kind of day somebody's having, where their day started and where it's headed. You don't know. You see them right here in this moment, whether their attitude is and where their emotions are, but that doesn't define, this one moment doesn't define who they are. Stop judging them. You can't be a humble person and judge others. When we judge others, we deem them unchangeable or beyond hope. That's a slap to that person, and it's also a slap to God. Do we really believe that God can't perform a miracle in somebody's life? Take them from a place of hopelessness and bring them into eternal hope with Christ Jesus? He did it for me. Lots of people said Joel Kirby was beyond hope. I was at that place of humus with the decomposition of animal materials. I was in a layer below that even. I had decomposed and then some because of my choices. And people could have easily said, well, I would invite him to church, but not with all that going on. Thank goodness Mrs. Alicia Kirby saw some glimmer of hope. The source of that being God said, hey, why don't you come with me and my mom and check out this church service? I think you'll like it. Left it up to me and I went. And God started working mightily in my life from that point on. What about what people think about you as we judge others? Sometimes we can't see our own flaws and imperfections, but other people can. And thank goodness, Wes isn't saying about me what I said about him this week. Right, Wes? The Bible says in Matthew 7, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment," get this, "for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged." So whatever I said about Wes, guess what? God can say the same thing about me. "And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." If I were to say to somebody or about somebody, there's no hope there. We won't even try to reach them. God's going to use that same judgment on me with the same measure. Well, then I guess there's no hope for you, Joel, if you don't believe in my miracles. If you don't believe that I'm bigger and better than any mistake that anybody could ever make. I'm larger than any sin, and I've paid the ultimate price. That victory's already been won. Jesus did that. Don't you remember? Stop judging. Fifth and final step, practical step to humility, is accept help. All right, I'm a guy. I don't like to ask for help. I like to do it on my own. And then I like to flex when I'm done. We work too hard on our image. I work kind of hard on mine. I want to be the best husband and the best dad and provide the safest home and, you know, for the boys to have all the fancy things that they want. That kind of comes back to my image and takes me out of my humility a little bit if I don't watch myself. I'm working too hard on my image. Needing help would be a scratch on my image. Oh, well, Joel's not as strong as he thought he was. He had to have help. See, our reputations actually become idols in our life. What I want for Ann Chilton to think about me, I can work so hard at that it actually becomes an idol rather than thinking about how could I love and serve Ann Chilton better. People will never see the work that Jesus has done in your life if we can't expose what it was that needed fixing. The righteousness you may see in my life is all Jesus. I don't have any righteousness except for what he's imparted in my life. And there was a whole bunch of stuff that needed fixing when he saved me, and he's still working on me today. Proverbs talks a lot about accepting help in the form of criticism, rebuke. Better is open rebuke, verse 5, than hidden love. Alicia loves me better when she goes ahead and tells me where I'm being a moron than to hide it because she knows it's not what I want to hear. That's true love. And for me to accept that criticism means that I'm in a place of humility and that I'm willing to change. And my image is, take all the blemishes on my image you want. I just want to be moving more toward a righteous life so that that light in my lamp can be seen by more and more people. Iron doesn't sharpen anything if you think you're already sharp enough. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "He says to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Men, women, teenagers, it's okay to have a moment of weakness. The only person that's never been weak is God the Father himself, and we are not him, so we are going to have our weak moments. Can we check and chuck our pride far enough away so that we can actually receive good help in those moments of weakness? Weakness is not shameful. It's human. My grace, Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast," this is Paul talking now, "therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." 5 steps, walking toward humility. God gets the glory. Repent of pride. Quit complaining. Stop judging. And accept the help. Accept it. Your image is not that important. My reputation is not as important as some of the good, godly help I can get from people who love me in this church body if I just will accept it. So finishing up today, here's a misconception, is that God is not humble. So how can I follow a God that is not humble? That's a myth. People will look at kind of from the outside and say, well, he demands people follow him. He gives out all these orders and commandments. He does no wrong. How can you tell me that your God comes from a place of humility? What about the fact that he even notices us? Because from sin number one, we became enemies of his. And quite frankly, I believe God has better things to do than to worry about my pitiful, sinful self. But that's not my God. My God is a God of love and redemption, and he didn't create me just to leave me forgotten. I don't believe that at all. The psalmist in 113 says, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and earth?" And to go even further, not only did he notice me, which he had to humble himself to do, he created a son with an earthly mother and an earthly stepdad. And Jesus submitted to those two people as his parents, even though, you know, he was God, he knew better, but he submitted to them. It was humility. Jesus, while on earth, never once set foot in Beverly Hills. I don't even think he made it as far west as Mississippi, but I have to read a little bit further there. But the point is, there was no life of luxury for him. He deserved it. He was God. He was God's son. But in Luke chapter 9, he told his people, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Sometimes our homes, our yards, our gardens are things that help us boost our image. But go back to that question that we asked earlier, do we really deserve to be treated better than Jesus? He was a homeless man. Nowhere to lay his head. Not only that, he was a servant. God, think about that. God came, was submissive to earthly parents, and served other people. Mark 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Do we deserve to live better than Jesus? He was tortured while he was here. His death wasn't quick and easy. There was no firing squad. He suffered greatly because that's what sin brings, is suffering. And since he was paying for the sins of all, there was great, great suffering. But another way he was humble is that he forgave. You know, once you've tortured me to a point, I can only think that I'm going to be pretty angry and resentful toward you and be ready just to be done with you all. Hey, this hurt really bad. Get away from me. But as he was breathing his last breaths and hanging there publicly humiliated and humble on a cross, even though he at any moment could have healed himself and walked away and destroyed everybody in front of him, what did he choose to do? He chose to forgive. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So that's what Jesus did, right? To set an example of humility for all of us, but he's not done. He's still not done. Humble even today as he continues to carry our burdens. Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How many people could use some of that right now? Emotionally, physically, mentally, some rest would be great. Thanks. Well, Jesus promises you that. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and lowly in heart, humble. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He made his burden and his yoke and what we have to carry very easy, because what we were going to have to carry was the penalty of death and eternal separation from God. I just said God humbles himself by even noticing us. Well, the reason that happens is because of what Jesus did. He took on the heavy burden so that ours can be light. And that should humble us. It should help us to stop complaining. It should help me look at someone and say, you know what? I don't know anything about him. Looks like he's having a rough day, but maybe if I just go introduce myself and say, hey, my name's Joel. Is everything all right? Instead of judging them as somebody who's hopeless and brought their life to a place of ruin and, you know, whatever happens, happens. Thank goodness Jesus didn't look at me that way. When I look at these five steps that I want to take, and giving God the glory being number one, I give God the glory because Jesus gave me grace and hope. I think a good perspective that we can take a look at to wonder if we're even approaching a place of humility, if we're getting close. Are you thinking of yourself as God thinks of you? I have to quit worrying about whether Melissa thinks I'm a good youth director. She's a wonderful volunteer, but sometimes I wonder, does Melissa think I'm doing, do the teens think I'm doing a great job? Is my wife proud of me for the work that I'm doing? I hope not. I hope she's proud of the work that Jesus Christ is doing in the lives of these teenagers here at church. Because it's not about me. Can I think of myself as God thinks of me? I'm a person that not only needs help, but I need to accept the help. You know what? If the Bible doesn't offend you and step on your toes, then we're really not understanding it. If it doesn't bring you to a place of humility and knock us down off of our self-created pedestal, we're not reading it correctly. Until we reach this place of humility, then and only then does the gospel go from offensive to life-saving grace. Will you accept that help today? Lord Jesus, I am humbled by what you've done. I do need to accept lots of help. Humility is not my strong point, Lord. Please point out the pride in my life that is getting in the way of your work, and help me to throw it as far away as I possibly can. Lord, I want any light in my life to be the light of salvation and what Jesus did and is doing. And that I wouldn't judge somebody, that I would be able to reach somebody and tell them this good gospel story of the truth of what you've done for all of us, and that nobody is beyond hope. I thank you for the way that you love us each and every day. I thank you for bringing Alicia Kirby into my life, that she has been able to teach me humility. And she was the initial invite to come back into God's church and hear the truth. And I may be able to set a humble example for her as well. God, I thank you for all those here today. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is ready to take that step and say, I need to rest all my hope in the salvation of Jesus, that they would reach out to somebody, that they would not hesitate, that they would humble themselves in their own image and their own pride and just say, hey, look, I'm going to let my guard down and I need to talk to somebody. Church, if that's you here today, I'm going to ask for Jason to remain up here, for Wes maybe to come forward for a few minutes, for Bill Olson to come up here and just be available at the front of the church. And if today is your day, remember what Proverbs 27:1 said, don't boast about tomorrow, because we don't know if that's even a guarantee. I received a phone call this week, someone asking for prayer because a young person in their life, someone younger than 25 years old, had had a tragic injury at work that killed them. I'm sure that person under the age of 25 had some plans for tomorrow. Today is the day for salvation. Today is the day to take the next step, whether it's your first step or your next step toward humility and salvation in Jesus Christ. It's available to us all. You are not beyond hope. You are loved. God does notice you. He does care about you. And Jesus has done all the heavy lifting. We love you, church. Amen.